The prescription for a pandemic, 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 through 15. Last week, I wonder how many of you experienced the thrill of trying out new technology for things that you might normally do face-to-face, whether it's Zoom meetings, which is what we did on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Even had an interactive Bible study on Colossians with the Bennetts, who are down in Daytona Beach. And we are getting up to speed so that though we are seeking to flatten the curve and prevent the spread of the virus, or at least slow the spread of the COVID-19 virus, we are still seeking to interact, while not in person, but virtually. So that's an exciting time that we're in. However, using things like Zoom and Facebook Live and ordering groceries online or ordering pharmaceuticals online, or having had to learn new things, as Jennifer was saying, as a teacher, with the challenges of teaching online, she said, I just keep on telling myself, it isn't just me. This is a challenge. Dealing with these things that we need to adapt to, because by and large, we are people, we are creatures of habit. So what we're facing in this COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic is unprecedented. We've never faced anything like this before, certainly not in America, where things have to be closed and are shut down. We've not had a time like this in our country ever. And the fact of the matter is, it's caused a lot of people to break their routines and to ask questions and even to have an undue amount of fear and panic, which we know that is not from God. Wisdom, yes. Keeping our physical distances so that we are not spreading the virus, or at least we're slowing it down, is wise. But we haven't faced anything exactly like this before, but it certainly does not mean that it's outside of God's sovereignty. And it's not the first time that we've faced something like this in history. If you look at this picture here, this is a very sad picture. This is the island of Aceh, Indonesia, and it's one of the hardest hit areas of the tsunami that occurred in the day after Christmas in 2004. In just one day, in 14 countries, 230,000 people were washed. As you see, the green part on the one side, and then all of a sudden it turned brown because they were washed right out to sea and lost their lives. Such a sad, tragic thing. And yet somehow in God's providence, he used it. That particular part was one of the most resistant areas to the gospel, the good news. And so many humanitarian organizations went there and built boats and helped the people. And they said, the people of Aceh, you Christians, people came and they left, but you stayed. And so this is not beyond God's control. Getting a little bit closer to home, we can see a picture very familiar to us of 9/11. And many of us lived through that, and that is indelible in our memory, that we never forget what happened there. Think of my dad, he never forgot what happened in Pearl Harbor. But on 9/11, in just one day, 2,977 people were killed, and we entered into a new era after 9/11, and people responded in a similar fashion. They were in shock. It seemed surreal. The airplanes weren't flying, and people, many of them, were beginning to seek God's face, which is the right response. And the other picture there is a very famous picture of the Great Depression, when the stock market crashed on October 24th of 1929, and Black Thursday came and ushered in 10 years of the Great Depression, including the Dust Bowls in the Midwest and all kinds of very, very challenging times that only ended when World War II started and more challenges came. And if we went backwards, we could see in World War I, where 1 million people died in 1919 to the Spanish flu. If we go back further, in 1783, we saw millions of people die from starvation because of a volcano erupting and a potato famine in Ireland. If we go back much further than that, there's the bubonic plague, the Black Death of 1347, that killed 60% of Europe, killing an estimated, the world population was something like 450 million, killing an estimated of between 70 million and 200 million people in those years, in around 1347. But even as recent as 2018, historical study said that people described 2018 as the worst year ever to be alive, because there was the volcano that erupted in Iceland, and across Europe this large cloud of ash caused darknesses to go over the land, and it caused the temperatures to be cooler. And at the time, people attributed this freakish weather situation as an act of God. So how do people respond? How do we respond in trying times? Is God judging us? Is this the end? Well, it may not be the end, but it may well be the birth pangs towards the end. Is God judging us? Is he trying to get our attention? He is always trying to get our attention. He's always seeking to draw us back to himself. As we sang, Refiner's Fire, we will sing, he desires to purify our hearts like gold, that we would be his representatives and be agents of healing to ourselves, our families, and ultimately to our land. Do not underestimate what God can do with people that seek his face and invite his presence in every area of our lives. So what do? Do we cloister up and sort of just hole up and wait for this to pass? Do we sit and watch Fox News and CNN, constant negative news? Or do we press in and lean in, and rather than listening to negative news, focus on the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and drill in deep, receive from him, and be the church? Well, approximately 3,000 years ago, Yahweh, God and Father of that we worship, gave a detailed description of how we respond in times like this. Number one, Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles, says in verse 14, that's the verse we are going to dwell on today, is, if my people, so who is this directed to? Who is responsible in these times of crises? I'm not referring to the crisis itself, but I'm referring to who's being part of the solution, and that is us, his people. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. This was not written, as I said before, at a time of devastation, but rather a time where Solomon's dedicating the temple. And so, key into the specifics of God's decree, my people. God is putting the responsibility on his people, the believers, his church, not the government not looking for somebody else to blame. What if they'd responded sooner? What if there was more instruments in place? And why wasn't there more surplus masks, et cetera, and so on and so forth? Why isn't there a vaccine? No, no, no. Don't worry about looking for somebody else. It's not very constructive. What God wants us to do is he wants us to press in and seek him out. My people, this is a prayer. He says, if you pray, I will hear from heaven. So who are his people? Well, they're the ones that he has adopted as his sons and daughters. The most well-known prayer that is prayed very often is the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. If we're calling God our Father, that means that we have to have him as our Father. It means that we are his sons and daughters. Jesus came to earth for one reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Later on, it's going to talk about that. If we turn from our sinful ways, if we are not forgiven from our rebellion and our sin against God, wrecking our lives and trying to be God ourselves, then we are not right. Our souls are dead. And so Jesus came to earth as the God-man. He willingly was crucified and paid the price, the death penalty for us, for the penalty of our sin. And so he said, I invite you to receive that as payment for your sin, and that you would follow me for the rest of your life. That is exactly how we respond at such a time as this. First of all, we recognize that who is being talked to is his people, us. His people, called by his name. In difficult times, we recognize we're his people. And secondly, we recognize that the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. As his people, we humble ourselves. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So we humble, which is something that goes completely against human nature. We don't want anybody else to be the boss of us. I don't want you to be the boss of me, we say. Well, being a follower of Christ means that we're following, that Jesus is our Lord, our Master, the one who knows best, the one who has the very best in mind for us, seeks to use us for the most significant mission in the world. So we humble ourselves. We bend the knee. Humbleness means to be brought low, to subdue, to come under control, to walk in his spirit. This is not something that we like to do, is it? How many of you have had to adjust your lives? How many of you have questions that you say, you know, this is how I had it planned, this is what I thought, this is the way I thought it was going to be. In our case, Jennifer's a teacher, and so now she's doing virtual stuff, which is challenging. When it means other jobs, you say, well, then I don't need to show up, and maybe you don't get paid for that. It's challenging, and it can be stressful, and it wrecks our plans. But humbling ourselves means that we acknowledge that we are not in control. We are not in control. We never have been. It's a delusion. God is ultimately in control. And that is very, very good news. And so, when we think of humbling ourselves, we think of qualities that are very obvious, like pride and arrogance and boasting and conceit, some things like that, but others are way more subtle. Look at James chapter 4. Look what it says. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It's the subtle pride of presumption. We presume this is going to happen, and we put all of our trust into the future. Now, planning is not bad. Planning is encouraged as we read through Proverbs, and it's part of being wise, but we don't place our hope, we don't make planning and presumptuousness our God. Look at what C.S. Lewis writes. I love this quote. It says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not like we just grovel on the ground." No, don't misunderstand. We're humbled as in comparison of God, that he is completely in control, but we do so knowing that we are dearly loved. So loved that God laid his own life down for us. So it's not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of ourselves less. And it's thinking of God, and it's thinking of others. James chapter 4 continues. It's a correction to focusing too much on and putting too much confidence in our plans. James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" And it gives us a perspective. Our lives are very short. It says here that you are a mist. You appear for a little time and then you vanish. Heard it said that it's like the spray bottles. We make a shh, and then the mist dissipates and it's gone. It's what our lives are like in the grand scheme of things. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. You understand that if we have the true perspective that God is in control and we're his, whatever we do, if it's in accordance with God, what God wants us to do, then we are in very good shape. If not, verse 16 gives a very strong correction. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance," the opposite of humility. "All such boasting is evil." So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. So that's what arrogant people do. They think they know what's best and they don't do it because they only want to do what they want to do because, in essence, they're under the delusion that they are God. It's so easy to talk about others. But we have to recognize, especially in times like this, that we think that we're God and we want to be in charge. So rather than beating ourselves up about that, we recognize the truth of it, we turn from it, and we say, "Lord, you're on the throne. It's your deal. You know what's best." And so we see our need, and then we're in a great spiritual position. Spiritually, when tough times come, we are at a great advantage. What do? We pray and we seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7 says, "If my people who are called by my name, my people, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Let's look at these three things. First of all is we pray and we seek his face. So we seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. What does that mean? Seek his face. It means that we desire God. We desire to know him. We desire to know his plans. It means that we investigate. We leave no stone unturned. Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Then it goes on to say, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Interesting, isn't it? So the invitation is, draw near to God in such a time as this. Make it your first and most important priority. It doesn't mean you have to spend all your time seeking God out in the Bible and all that. We have other responsibilities that God has called us to. But make that the most important one. Make that the priority. As we seek Him out, we draw near to Him and He draws near to us. And then as we seek Him out, He identifies anything that is not okay to have in our lives. That's our sin. That's why we need cleansing. What does this rebuke have to do with us at this time? It says not being double-minded. It means that we're not looking this way and looking that way and trying to figure it all out and juggling too many things. It means, no, we recognize God is sovereign. And so we're going to have a single-minded focus on seeking Him out. What does that look like? It means that we are going to seek Him out as something that is so, so worth finding. It's so refreshing to talk with people that have recently become followers of Christ and are now pressing in hard. Talking to someone this week, and he's like, man, I can't believe it. I spent more than 3 hours studying the Word, and I prayed, and then there was the answer right away. I was going to call you, but rather than that, I prayed, and God showed me it, and He's so excited. He wants to keep on calling and talking, and it's wonderful. It's so refreshing. But we forget that sometimes as we go along. Seek Him out. 3 times this week, as I was going through Mission 119, which we're going to look at next, as I was going through my Bible reading plan, I was praying about very specific things, and on 3 separate occasions, 3 days in, not 3 days in a row, but 3 days last week, the Lord brought someone along to help. And I was facing something that was a complicated issue, as you can imagine, in this time. And how do we lead through this? And 2 people texted me, and I was able to talk to both of them on the phone. And it was super helpful insight. And then even just yesterday, as I was wondering about how do we do something leadership-wise here at Trinity to be everything God's called us to be, and He brought a brother along, and there he was. I'm like, God, I got to talk to someone about this. And there he was. Funnily, which was kind of funny, the building was empty, and I was in my own little world, and he said, hi, Pastor. I nearly jumped out of my skin, and then we had a wonderful conversation, and we prayed together. That is the privilege. When we're seeking God out and we're praying, He answers in wonderful, very personal ways. So what does this look like? I want to introduce you to Mission 119. It's a Bible reading plan that goes through the Bible with commentary, about 20 minutes a day, probably about 10 minutes of reading, and between 8 and 10 minutes of thoughtful discussion. You can listen to the Bible, and you can listen to the discussion, and it will edify you, it will encourage you, it will nurture you. And so what it is we're going to launch this tomorrow. And I want to invite you to join up as a church. It's Mission 119, like Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 91 weeks. Great stuff. I've been through it myself, and others have. Some people in the church are doing it. They're saying, this is excellent. I invite you to join up with that. So go to www.mission119. And then you'll come to a page that says sign up. So you sign up for it. And then what it's going to ask you is you go to mission119.org. It's going to ask for your email address. You put in your email address. Then you create a password. Confirm the password. So you got it right. And then it says select a group. And the group that you select is Trinity Christian Chapel. So that means that all of us are going to walk through this together. And we're going to set up a Facebook page dedicated to this so that we can say, yeah, this week, this is what I did. I'm excited about this. So that personally, we're going to benefit as we dig in deep, seeking His face. but also we're going to benefit corporately as it's a shared experience. It's going to be fantastic. I encourage you. I dare you to go for it. It's going to be great. So how do you, you can also find the link, by the way, on our website, on our Facebook page, and we are going to launch this Monday. That's an example of really seeking God's face. Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. What about prayer? Seeking God's face includes prayer. Moses is described as one who spoke with God face to face as a man speaks to a friend. We draw near to God, as we just read in James, and he will draw near to us. I hope you're able to spend time privately praying and maybe praying with your family, hopefully praying with your family. But I want to let you know that next week, the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're going to fast and pray and seek God together as a church. Not together physically, but together in our different homes. And we are going to seek to repent from any sinful ways that he brings to our attention. God calls them wicked, and he isn't asking he's not asking the surrounding people, those that are not in the church, those that are in the government or anywhere. He's not saying if those people repent, he's asking us as his people to be pure and holy and to be so full of him that we're empowered to make a substantial difference in the world. For most of us, we don't consider ourselves as wicked people, and we are his saints. But all of us know, I'm sure you realize, that following Christ is a process, and as the closer we get, the more we realize, well, let me put it this way. When you clean a windshield on a car, it looks very clean until you drive under a streetlight and you see little specks of dirt. As we draw towards God, he's going to show us those things. The next few days, we're going to seek God. We're going to ask him to reveal our sin and have him take residence in every area of our lives. We're going to confess our sin and ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, join me Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m. You can tune into Facebook Live or go on our website. We're going to be hosting a corporate prayer time, and we're going to have a time of repentance. We'll have some songs and some scriptures read and an opportunity to pray together. I want to encourage you to be fasting those days. Maybe not a whole day or a whole 3 days, but maybe missing a meal or fasting sugar, but just showing God, hey, I'm serious about seeking you out. I'm serious about praying. I don't want anything in me that is unpleasing to remain. And finally is 4, God will forgive our sin and heal our land. If my people who are called by my name, my people, my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Because of the coronavirus, many businesses are closed, and the purpose is to slow the spread of the virus and flatten the curve. We understand that. But I wonder if you realize that when people turn from their wicked ways, they will hear from heaven, our sins will be forgiven, and our actual land will be forgiven. What does that look like? I want to draw your attention to 1904 through 1906 in the country of Wales. Listen to what happened. Revival spread from the south of Great Britain like wildfire. It went viral, only instead of making people sick and closing businesses down that would be productive and even causing fatalities, this was a life-giving virus that spread as the Holy Spirit moved from through primarily 3 individuals. Why do we want ourselves to be holy and filled with God? because God, it doesn't take many people. Dan Roberts, Sidney Evans, and Evan Roberts are the main people that God used throughout Wales to spread revival that affected thousands of people and many, many churches and changed the whole country. How did the revival change things so dramatically? How were the cities dramatically impacted? Well, our cities are dramatically impacted by the COVID-19 virus. Their cities were impacted by revival as the Holy Spirit of God was drawing them to himself. What happened? Bars and theaters were closed. Well, our bars and theaters are closed too. But the reason these bars and theaters were closed because of lack of business. They didn't have a desire to go there because they just wanted to seek out God. People like the coal miners were flooding into the churches and they were leaning on their pews and they were saying, just give us God, man. And they were getting it and it was spreading. Crime rates plummeted. It's the opposite of what we're seeing. Lock your doors and take the stuff out of your cars because people are breaking in because they're scared. Crime rates plummeted. As a matter of fact, the police didn't have much to do. They were even going around singing in groups because they didn't have much to do. Drunkards became sober. Imagine revival spreading through our area and addictions being broken as only God can do. God's arm's not too short. Nothing he can't do. Gamblers stopped gambling. Conviction of sin was deep and repentance was deep and it was the order of the day. And people were experiencing God's presence and life to the full. The only explanation of this was it was a deep work of God. It was his refiner's fire that was coming and changing lives. That's God's purpose for us in this day and age. It's his desire, and he will do that as we seek his face. His people humbling themselves, seeking him, praying, turning from wickedness, and experiencing his presence, drawing near to God and having him draw near to us. Let us pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would refine us, that during this time, as we are separated and inconvenienced, rather than becoming agitated and maybe even becoming lazy, that we would regularly seek your face, that we would capitalize on this opportunity, not just to spend time with our families, but to spend time seeking you out, praying together, interacting and reaching out to others through phone calls, text messages, writing things, and being the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you send revival to our land? In Jesus' name, amen.